All right, we've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The series is called Lessons from a Messy Church. We've been preaching verse by verse through the chapters, and we're now in chapter 12 from verse 14. And we've been talking about spiritual gifts and the place of spiritual gifts in our lives, but also in the church. And we've kind of zoomed out and looked at the church from a wide angle. We've considered the charismatic church. We've considered the very conservative church. And we are saying that we are trying to navigate our way through some of the excesses that we see in the church and hopefully land in both a biblical but also spirit-empowered place in somewhere where we can find our way in an encouraging and edifying environment. So, just a quick recap. In chapter 12, Paul has been emphasizing that a truly spiritual person is a Christ-centered person and not a gift-centered person. Yes, the gifts are important, but what we find is that there's only five places in the Bible that actually speak about gifts. Paul actually speaks very little. This chapter, this book in Corinthians is one of the only places that we actually get some detail about spiritual gifts. And the reason for that is that because Paul himself's not a gift-centered minister. He's a Christ-centered minister. He says that if we're going to preach, we must preach Christ and Him crucified. And so gifts are what empower Christ-centered ministry. So that's the first thing that he points out. The second thing that he points out is that if we're going to have a truly Spirit-inspired ministry or Spirit-empowered ministry, then that really is all about edifying others and not about edifying self. This was one of the fundamental problems with the Corinthians. The Corinthians were all about me and not we. One of the problems was that they were so focused on themselves and it kind of placed the emphasis on all the attractive gifts that made them look great. But that's not the point of the gifts. The point of the gifts is to edify others for the sake of others. And then Paul concluded in verse 13 of chapter 12 by reminding us that all Christians are baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as two classes of Christians. You don't get Christians who are baptized in the Spirit and those who are not baptized in the Spirit. That is a Pentecostal flaw. It is a Pentecostal hyper-charismatic flaw. There is no such thing. All Christians, everyone who looks to Christ, is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and that is evidence. The evidence of that baptism is not speaking in tongues. The evidence of that is that we are all gifted with various gifts for the strengthening of the church and for bringing Christ glory. That's the evidence of Spirit baptism. So today, Paul continues to speak to this problem in this church about spiritual elitism, we could call it. They were chasing after the hyper-spiritual experiences. And Paul wants to address this today by one of his most famous illustrations, and it's the illustration of the human body. And Paul's going to tackle two big issues that plague any and every church. And the two issues are this: comparison and competition. And so he uses the analogy of a body, the human body, to describe the problem associated with comparing ourselves with others and competing with others. So here's the first point he makes, and then we'll read the text. The first point is this, is that comparison in the body is condemned. It's condemned. Now, how Paul is going to do this is actually quite comical. In some ways, he introduces humor into this analogy. One of our family's favorite movies, we used to gather when the kids were teens, gather and watch it maybe once a year, maybe even more often, was Night at the Museum. It was just one of our favorites. You know, that idea of, you know, nighttime falls and everything in the museum comes alive. The other day I was at We Buy Cars and we thought, wow, I wonder if that's happening there at Macro, where the old Macro is. Like at night, all the cars come alive. But anyway, that was one of our favorites. And Paul's idea here is quite similar. Paul is imagining body parts coming alive and taking on personalities. So he's got this picture of body parts complaining about other body parts. And he wants us to smile. He wants us, as we read this, he wants us to go, wow, that's silly. And he wants a bit of a smile to come onto our face, because it is exactly that. When the church behaves like that, it's silly. So here we go, verse 14, chapter 12. He says, for the body, now he's talking about your human body. Well, body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So what was happening was that because of pride, now notice how pride works. Because of pride, some of the Corinthians were acting inferior. Isn't that interesting? Inferior and insecure. Sometimes we can think that that's humility. You know, when sometimes people are a little bit shy, a little bit insecure, you know, it's not just their personality. Actually, they're feeling inferior or insecure, and it's actually because of pride. And something like this was happening in the Corinthian church. There was this inferiority complex, this false sense of humility, where they were going, I'm only a foot. I'm not a hand. Look at the hand. The hand just gets to hand out everything. What do? I'm a foot. I'm hidden in a stinky shoe. And this kind of inferior self-analysis begins to unfold. And the conclusion is, maybe I don't belong to the body at all. I mean, look at the hand. The hand, you know, they cut their fingernails, but mine, look at mine. Now you've got a picture, right, hey? That's why the smelly shoe. That's what they were thinking about themselves. They were analyzing other parts of the church, going, you know what? Well, I just greet people at the door. You know, I'm not really good at public speaking. And so there's a strange inferiority or this insecurity. Well, people are thinking, well, I'm just a member. I'm not an elder or a deacon. I'm just a member. No, Paul says. No. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a small group leader. Paul says, no. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Or whatever it might be, Paul says, every part is valuable. Even the hidden parts. Paul actually wants us to see here that this game we play of comparison is illogical. When it comes to the human body, we don't do that. We don't go, oh, well, my foot really doesn't matter. Why? Because we know how much it matters. You know, when your back is out, that every part of your other body parts feels it, right? When you put your back out, every part feels it. So he's saying that this comparison thing we do is illogical and immature. Listen, let's just think it through logically. God really isn't that impressed with our gifts because he gave them to us in the first place, right? So, he plays out the absurdity even a little bit more. Have a look at verse 17. He then changes it and he goes, okay, here's another potential problem that produces insecurity. If the whole body, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, now we got just one big eye, right? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And he goes again, if the whole body were an ear, just a big old dried pear, right? No, what you have then is a monstrosity. What we have then is rather freakish. That's not a body. In fact, it's hardly useful. So his point is very simple. The body is healthy when it has parts. The body has health when it has all of its parts. When each part is functioning, whether you're hidden or visible, whether you're big or small, whatever it might be, you have a place in the body. And we are to function in harmony with the other body parts. We are not to compare with one another. You might go, oh, but I don't have the same gifts as so-and-so. Well, I don't have those gifts. It doesn't matter. It's God's design that it be this way. Look at verse 18. Here's the concluding thought. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And so swallow your pride, deal with your inferiority, your insecurity, and trust God that his design in the church is for every member to participate, for every member to be gifted in some form or fashion or way. The second issue in the Corinthian church was this. It wasn't comparison, but it was competition. And Paul again wants to denounce this idea of competition. And from verse 21, we read on. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So, the situation changes slightly. In the first paragraph, we have people thinking poorly of themselves, thinking inferior, thinking that they don't have a place. I don't belong in this body. I'm not like so-and-so. This situation is different. Now they're analyzing others, not themselves. And the analysis of others is, I don't need them. So it's another form of pride. It's another form of pride. Like, I've got it all. I've got so many gifts, I don't need yours. It's another form of pride. While others were saying, woe is me, I'm not needed. This group was saying, I don't need you. I've got it all. But again, we see, and Paul repeats it, that any healthy body comprises of all its parts. Even the weaker parts, he says. So Paul's not afraid. He's not PC, right? He says, yes, there are weaker parts in the body. I love that about this. He's not saying, okay, we're all going to be the same. No, because that's not the solution. The solution is not sameness. Let's all be an eye. No. Paul's solution is, there are stronger parts and there are weaker parts. There is distinction. There is diversity, which, let me just say, is fundamentally being undermined in our world today. That somehow, in order for there to be equality between male and female, which there is, biblically speaking, we're both made in the image of God, somehow we need to reduce capabilities or some of the realities in terms of weaker vessels and stronger vessels. And those are just statistically true. We don't need to reduce those things. We can honor the beauty of the design. We can actually stand in awe at the beauty of design in terms of male and female, in terms of different ethnicities. We don't want to all be the same. That's anti-biblical. So he doesn't only speak about the weaker parts and the stronger parts, he also speaks about the kind of more unpresentable parts. Did you notice that? And he says the unpresentable parts are like your private areas. It's really interesting that he goes there. Paul says our private parts, we actually take great care of them because we cover them up out of modesty, for the sake of modesty. Have a look at this in verse 23. Here it is, yeah. He says, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. And again, he's saying, doesn't matter how you think of yourself, whether you are a visible gift or an invisible gift. If you are a visible part or an invisible part, if you're a strong part or a weaker part, you're a critical part. Every part is needed. There are people that are critical that are often unseen. And without them, the body wouldn't be healthy and strong. We need one another. This is his point. We need each other. We need our brothers and sisters. We need our brothers and sisters from the past, and we need our brothers and sisters in the present. And so here the Apostle Paul, is exhorting us. He's saying we're all gifted, we all have a part, and it's God's will for you to find your place and to play it well. So whether you struggle with this form of pride or that form of pride, if your situation is I don't need you or they don't need me, whatever it might be, I'm not needed, the answer is you are. Stop looking at yourself. You are needed. And your small part or your big part or your this part or your that part is critical to the functioning of the church. The final point, the last point, is that we are to be complementary. So we don't all get to play the same part, but we actually get to complement one another. So complementary contribution is commended. So he goes on through to the end of the chapter, and he says this in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ." So there he goes. From the human body analogy, all the parts are important, all the different aspects of the human body, and he brings the illustration to reality. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Do you see the one and the same? The diversity and the unity. You are one body, diverse members, individually members of it. Some people question church membership. Well, here's the outworking of it. Yes, we are members of the church. There is only one church, the body of Christ. But if we give expression to that through local church membership. He goes on in verse 28 and says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping." Did you know that that was a gift? It's awesome. Helping. I need lots of it. Administrating. I'm pretty good at that, but I know some of you need lots of that. And various kinds of tongues. There's just a range of gifts, various gifts. Verse 29, he then says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And so, in other words, what he's showing us here is, no, we're not all eyes, and we're not all ears, and we're not all feet. Are all apostles? No. Do all speaking tongues? No. The obvious answer, given the context here, is no, 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 no. We don't all need to speak in tongues. We don't all need to be prophets. We don't all need to be apostles. He's actually saying that in the church, in the body of Christ, from its founding, which I argued earlier on Pentecost Sunday, isn't Acts 2, but actually the Garden of Eden. The people of God. That God has always had his people and that he gifts his church in various ways. And if you ask me, I would say, yes, we do have apostles in the foundation of the church. We don't have them in the offices of the church. No, we've got elders. But we've got Paul and we've got Peter and we've got Barnabas, and they're in the foundations of the church. Why? Because they're in the same church I belong to. Did you know that? You and I, we belong to the same church as the Apostle Paul. Because there is only one church. There is only one body of Christ. And so technically we have Paul. Which is why we don't need a hyper-apostle anymore. We don't need another authoritative apostle. We've got one in the foundations of the church, apostles and prophets. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 14. But then hang on. It sounds like in this passage that now maybe Paul has changed his tune, which actually would be impossible given the strength of the previous argument. And here's what I'm saying. It sounds like he's saying that maybe some gifts are more important than others, right? Did you get that feeling? He's like, well, there's a couple of things. He's like going, well, first, second, third, that's maybe a bit of an issue. And then he also goes, starts speaking about higher gifts. Well, if in our minds, we're thinking higher and lesser, right? Is that what he's going for? Is this just a pure contradiction? Paul, you've taken all this time to tell us about how every gift matters and every part supplies, and now suddenly you're ranking gifts. What's going on here? Well, the answer is he's not ranking anything. He's just showing us the order in which the church was established. There were apostles in the church, and there were prophets who were the foundation of the church. And the church was established by gifts that gave witness to their apostolic order. And when he talks about higher gifts, what is he talking about? Well, verse 31, have a look at it more closely with me. Verse 31 is one of those wonderful transition verses. You often get these verses in the Bible. Transitions between one thought and another thought. And maybe one chapter and another chapter, although the chapters weren't there originally. But have a look closely at verse 31, and we're going to land here shortly. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Here's Paul's point. Paul's point is that the highest gifts, although all gifts are equally valuable, the highest gifts that we should seek. So from God's perspective, all gifts are equal. But from our perspective, there are some gifts that are more beneficial to our growth and our strength and our help. And when you're in a very particular need, there is a gift that can come alongside you and be of the most help, right? But someone else's gift may not be that helpful in the moment. And so Paul is saying that at the church level, depending on the needs in the body, there are times and seasons where we experience more help and less help. That there is greater blessing when we serve one another and we meet needs in the church. When we are aware of needs and you go, I have a means to help. I can help that person. I can visit them. I can pray for them. I can give to them. I can assist them. And Paul is saying that's the highest use of the gifts. The highest use of the gift is not to put it on a pedestal and everyone to look at your gift and go, wow, what a gift. No, Paul's saying the highest use of the gift is that you serve the person who has the greatest need. You find the need and you meet the need. That is the highest use of the gift. The highest use of the gift is that you serve the church with it and that you bring glory to Christ from doing that. And so Paul lands this. And he's about to drag us into this beautiful chapter 13, right? This famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, which really isn't about marriage, by the way. It's the verses that get used at weddings the most. But actually, it's about a divided church. Sorry to tell you. It's about a very divided church, and they're dividing over super spiritual gifts. And he says it's ridiculous. When actually your gifts are there to serve and love on each other. And so he's going to show them. And the problem is that the Corinthians had another standard of excellence. Their standard of excellence was, well, which gifts make me look good? And which gifts are the most attractive? And Paul says, no, there's a better way. There is a higher way. There's a more excellent way. It's the way of love. And so let's just review quickly. Let's review. What we've seen up till now is that each and every step of the way from chapter 1 when we began, remember in chapter 1, the church was having division over who was the best preacher, who was the best pastor. We follow Paul, we follow Apollos, we follow Peter. Some of them even said they were team Jesus. It was like, well, we don't need anyone else. We got Jesus. And Paul's answer to that problem was you're being self-centered. It's not about you. Preach Christ. His answer to the problem is Christ-centeredness, not self-centeredness. Then there were divisions over possessions. There was this kind of economic problem, and they were dividing, and to the point where they were even suing each other taking one another to court. And Paul says, you're being selfish. You're being selfish and you're being self-centered. And to solve this problem, you need to put Christ at the center. And then there were divisions over foods. Which foods were sacrificed to idols and which foods weren't sacrificed to idols? Which ones were permissible? Which ones weren't permissible? And even then there were divisions around the communion table. Some were drinking too much and some were going without. What was the solution? Christ-centeredness, not selfishness. And again, now when we get to the gifts, it's the same problem and it's the same solution. The gifts are not for self aggrandizement. The gifts are not for you to look good. The gifts are not for you to divide over. How are we going to fix the problem? Put Christ at the center. The gifts don't belong to us. They belong to the body. They're for one another. You might be going, well, how do I find out my gift? Please, whatever you do, don't do one of those gift tests. I did that once. I ended up being an apostle. It was incredible. And I realized that's my wicked heart because I thought, just a casual reading of Scripture, I thought the apostles were the best. Until I got to the end of chapter 9, I think it is in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that we apostles are the scum of the earth. I was like, no, I got it wrong. Yeah, and those tests, you know. It's kind of like turning to the back of a teen magazine, right? And you just want to tick, tick, tick. No, please don't do that. Here's what you should do. And this is what Paul's, this is where Paul lands. Here's what you do. You get into a body. You look at your own body and you look at how does my body function healthy in a healthy way? Is it healthy when I'm isolated? We've just been through COVID. I think we'd all agree. Isolation sucks. Even the introverts. There's only so much you can take. There's a reason why concentration camps had isolation sectors where people would suffer. No, we're meant to be part. We're meant to be connected. And then our connectedness is not for us to look good, but for us to serve. Because when you serve, you find your gifts. You don't need to do a test. You need to love on others. See the need, meet the need, you'll know what your gifts are. It's that simple. If you're still not sure, join the body. Connect to the body. And in the process, you will discover your place. You see, the body is a living organism. The church is a supernatural living organism. It's not an institution. It's not a building. It's the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit pulses through the veins of the body, and He brings life, and He brings gift, and He brings maturity as we contribute together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word this morning to us. We thank You for its encouragement. We thank You that it comes with conviction, areas we need to change, areas we need to consider. And my prayer, Lord, that we would find our place. We thank You, Father, for reminding us that there is no room for comparison, that there's no room for competition, and that Your design is that we actually complement one another in the body. Some of us are more visible parts and some of us are less visible parts. Some of us are stronger parts and some of us are weaker parts. But every part is critical. Every part is indispensable. And so I pray, Lord, for every person here that You would stir our hearts with love. Love for Your church, Lord. This isn't just any church. This is the body of Christ. The church that Christ laid down His life for. We thank You that as we look back throughout history, we see how You've gifted the church in different seasons. Lord, Your design is perfect. And we pray that You would gift us, that You would stir up the gifts in us, not that we might look good, but that we might be strong. As a body, we need Your strength. The culture is intimidating. The narratives of the world are condemning us. Lord, we have huge challenges and we need your strength. We need every part. We need every member supplying, engaged in ministry. And so use us, O Lord. Use us for your glory, we pray. Amen. We're going to prepare to take communion.